So Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. In this passage, we have something unbelievably transformative in the history of this world. We read about the birth of Jesus Christ. The passage begins by saying, essentially, now this is the way that Jesus Christ was born. This is the way that Jesus Christ came into the world. And the passage talks about Mary, who was engaged, who was espoused to Joseph. And espousal is a bit more strong than engagement, I believe. There were no relations. There were no sexual relations during the espousal period. Shouldn't have been anyway. And there weren't in this instance. But it was a little bit stronger in the sense that marriage was absolutely inevitable in espousal. So Mary was espoused to Joseph. And before they came together in marriage, in that physical relationship, she was found with child. She was pregnant. And this was of the Holy Ghost. So this is, you know, this is within this one verse, we have something absolutely amazing. We have an introduction, seemingly innocuous. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was in this manner, was done this wise. This is an incredible, we're talking about the Messiah, we're talking about the Son of God coming into the world. And the person who's writing this says, well, it happened in this way. And she was pregnant, Mary was pregnant, having never known a man physically, she was pregnant because of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, it says, but being a just man, he was just, he was righteous, he was upright, he wanted to do the right thing. And he didn't want her to make a public, didn't want to make a public example. He knew what people would say. He knew what people would think. And he was minded, he just had in his mind to put her away privately and to kind of seclude her. But he was thinking about these things. These things were going through his mind. And while he was mulling it all over in his head, an angel appeared to him in a dream and basically explained to him that he shouldn't worry about taking Mary to be his wife, because that which was conceived within her was of the Holy Ghost. And Mary knew this because she'd been told it. We read that in Luke chapter 1. But here Joseph hears the message for himself. And what a comfort that must have been for him to hear that spoken supernaturally to him. And the angel explained that she was going to bring forth a son. And the angel says, you shall call his name Jesus. We have reminders here of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, his birth. Remember how Zacharias was mute until he wrote, his name is John. His names are important. We read, the angel says, you shall call his name Jesus. And there's a reason, because he shall save his people from their sins. And all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. So we have a reference to scripture from hundreds of years before. And this is from Isaiah and chapter 7, where we read about a virgin will be with child. There will be a virgin who will become pregnant and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And what an amazing thing, again, in the history of the world, that someone could be born who would have the name God with us. We have two names of the Lord in this passage, of Jesus, which we'll think about, and we have Emmanuel, which means God with us, which is quite something. Think that God would create the universe, he'd make all the creation, and at the same time, he would enter into creation such that his creatures, us humans, could say, this person is God with us. What an amazing thing to think about. And Joseph then awakens from his sleep. And I like this. The Bible says, he did as the angel of the Lord had instructed and took unto him his wife. And he didn't know her. He didn't have relations with her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And by the way, as an aside, that indicates to me that he did have relations with her, but not until after Jesus was born. And so that kind of debunks the Roman Catholic teaching that Mary never lost her virginity ever. And he called his name Jesus. So we have a simple overview there. I've read the passage word for word from the Bible, and sometimes the King James Version can be hard to understand. And hopefully the summary that I've just given there will help. And like I say, the whole passage begins with these innocuous words. The birth of Jesus was on this wise. I mean, we're talking about the Savior of the world. We're talking about the Messiah. And we have these words which are so easy just to read on the page of Scripture. And we lose the fundamental significance of this. The Bible is about to explain to us how it is that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, comes into the world. And we read that that the Lord Jesus Christ has a human mother, but that he is also God. This is implanted into the human mother through the Holy Ghost. If you're hoping that I will be able to explain this to you, then I'm afraid I'm going to leave you disappointed. And maybe sometimes I leave you disappointed, but I think I'm guaranteed to leave you disappointed in this regard. I cannot explain how this happens, but as a Christian and as a believer in God's truth and as a believer in the Bible, which, by the way, we can rely on because it's proven to be true. Much as people would love to debunk it, much as people would love to do away with it, and they call it fairy tales and myths, the Bible is true. And one way we can know this is alluded to in the passage, because we know that we have oodles of prophecy written hundreds of years before Christ was born, scores of direct references to who Jesus was, where he would be born, when he would come into the world, what his name would be, what would characterize his life and his death, the manner of his death. There are so many details about Christ that we know for a fact were written before Christ, because we have the manuscripts. And Jesus comes, and in complete fulfillment of every single one of those prophecies, every detail, every jot and tittle is just exactly as prophecy says. And so we can trust the Bible to this extent, that when we read something that we don't understand, that doesn't mean that we get rid of the whole thing. It means that we can believe it. We can just believe it to be true. And what this shows is that Jesus was different to every single person who has ever lived in the history of the world. He was different in this respect, that he was man and he was God. And we must have this truth if we are to be a Christian, if we are to be saved. We must understand this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he was God, he is God, and he was incarnate in human form. This is the entrance of God into the world. And so we read that he had a human mother. Remember back in Genesis, this is the promised seed of the woman. And God says to Satan, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And here we have the seed of the woman. He is a human being. But we have this divine aspect to him. He's fully human, but he's fully God. It's this conception is from the Holy Ghost. God with us, we read later. God come down to earth. And I can't stress enough how much we have to believe this and how much we have to grasp how exciting this is. You know, sometimes I read things that treat Christianity as if it was just one of a number of religions. And that perhaps you can be a Muslim, or perhaps you can be this or that or the other. I am fully convinced that Christianity stands apart from every, and I hesitate to use the word other, but I will for the purpose of communicating my meaning, Christianity stands distinct and apart from every religion, every other religion, every other creed, every other way of thinking in the world. It stands apart because its claim is miraculous. Its claim is not that we follow a good man's example. Its claim is not that Jesus was just a good person who we must try to emulate. Its claims are revolutionary is the wrong word. Its claims are transcendent. Its claims are so overpoweringly significant that we must either believe them and cling on to them, or cast them out. And we know, as Christian, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This verse, I must dwell on it. I must underline it and highlight it. That it shows this distinctiveness. It shows to us there's one reason in the Bible. It's one of many reasons why we can believe on Jesus Christ. Maybe you're wondering today, can I trust Jesus? Can I trust who he is? Is he just a good person who tried to help people and was misunderstood and put to death? You know, from the beginning of Jesus's life to the end, kind of, we are marked by miraculous events in his incarnation. In his coming into the world, it's miraculous. It's miraculous because the claim of the Bible is that he was both man and God. And at the end, so to speak, of his life, that is to say, when he was crucified, he was put to death and then rose from the dead. And so we have bookmarks. At either side of Christ's time on earth, we have miracles which force us to make a decision. It force us to ask the question, is this true? Can I believe it? And so we have this with Jesus Christ. Can I believe that he's the Son of God? Can I believe that after he died, he rose from the dead? And I can't say this stuff without going to the gospel and saying, this is how we can rely on the gospel. This is how we can know that Jesus is who he said he was, because of the miracles which marked his life, not just during his life, miracles that he did, but the very essence of his being and things that happened about his entrance into the world and his departing from the world. He entered in a divine, miraculous way, and he was risen from the dead. And so to you this afternoon, or this evening, I don't know if it's this afternoon or this evening at 25 past six, but to you right now, the question is this. Can you believe, do you believe that Jesus is who he said he was? And I would urge you, I encourage you to look at these claims and understand their truth, their veracity. We can believe this entrance into the world because it was foretold hundreds of years before. We can believe his resurrection from the dead because his disciples were martyred and nobody gives their life for a lie. And so, Jesus Christ, it gives me immense joy to say, is not just a good person who we follow, but he is God with us. He is Emmanuel. And he's entered into the world. Why? To die for us. To give his life for us. This is the ultimate gift of love. Now, Valentine's Day, and I managed to remember it just in time yesterday, I hasten to add, which shows that romance isn't my forte, unfortunately. 10 years married this year, and maybe I should refocus my attention on acts of romance. I have a brother-in-law, sadly, who's incredibly romantic and puts everyone else in the family to shame. I just hope that I have other qualities which I may or may not bring to the relationship. But on Valentine's Day, and as we think about love, the entrance of Jesus Christ into the world is the greatest act of love the world has ever seen. Why is Jesus Christ coming into the world in this form? Why is he doing it? Why must he be a human? And why must he be God? And we can't think about these things without coming to the gospel message and realizing that the Son of God loved me, gave himself for me. And on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ needed to be human. He needed to be human in order to be my substitute. In order to be my substitute and my representative, he needs to be human. But he has to be God, because the quality of that sacrifice is dependent on the divine nature of Jesus Christ. And for God's wrath, for God's punishment for sin to be exhausted, it has to be poured out on someone who is holy, on someone who is perfect. And no human could ever meet that criteria. And so we have Jesus Christ entering the world. This is why he does it. He's a human going in on our behalf. And he's God, so that he has that holiness, that perfection, which means that we can trust his sacrifice for our sins and on our behalf. What an amazing Savior. And what an amazing Savior. So anyway, moving on. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, he didn't want to embarrass her. He was minded to put her away privily. You know, I'm assuming that it was likely that Mary had told Joseph about the angel's visit to her before this happened. But I think Joseph, well, we don't know that for sure. We do not read that. And it was great. It was brilliant, as I alluded to in my introductory words, that the angel came to Joseph and gave him that personal comfort, him that personal reassurance that what was happening was indeed true and could be trusted. And Joseph knew that people would be disbelieving. I think he did what was natural, which was to shield her from public attention. But his mind's going round on these things. And here comes the angel of the Lord. It's Joseph, thou son of David, son of David, alluding to the royal family, that kingly line that Joseph pertained to. Said, don't worry about taking Mary to be your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Very gracious of God to speak to Joseph through the angel. Joseph wasn't the father of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had a mother, but his father was God the Father. We read Jesus about Jesus praying to his Father multiple times in our New Testament. His Joseph, what a responsibility to bring up this child. And we read, they said, didn't they, is not this the carpenter's son? When he started demonstrating who he was, is not this the carpenter's son? Was that not when? I should have done my research on this, but was that not in Luke chapter 4, after Jesus stood up in the synagogue and read from Isaiah and said, I am come to heal the brokenhearted, I am come to set at liberty the captive, to give sight, recovery of sight to the blind. I think it was then, if I'm wrong, forgive me, but it was after Jesus began to proclaim for who he was that they said, is not this the carpenter's son? And so we learn that Joseph was a carpenter and brought him up and raised him. Read in verse 21 about Mary bringing forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, Jesus means Yahweh saves. I believe it was a very common name at the time. And the mix of commonality, but the power of salvation typifies what I've spoken about in terms of the Son of God's humility and incarnation. And so there was an indication of the power that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to have from the outset. You know, as I think about this name, Jesus, this is a name that splits our country, at least the English-speaking world, right down the middle. And I go out to my work. I go to the shop for essential purposes only. I walk down the street, and we hear the name Jesus. And this name Jesus divides this country down the middle. What think ye of Christ is the test. And so the name of Jesus is to many just a word that rolls off the tongue. It's a word of blasphemy. I want to say to you, you know, maybe this is wrong, but I can hear swear words, and we're so used to hearing swear words being flung around that sometimes it hardly registers because you're so used to people saying these words. I can say that whenever I hear someone blaspheme, it rankles. I hate hearing someone saying Jesus Christ in that way, because I think to myself, this is the man who died for me. This is the one who came into the world. This is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we know that to so many people, he's despised. He's despised as much today as he was then when they shouted, crucify him. People do not want Jesus Christ to reign over them. He will. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But right now there are millions upon millions of people who think nothing of when they hit their thumb with a hammer, or even less things than that, saying this name Jesus Christ in blasphemy. But to the Christian, we know as Christians, there is no name which conveys more worth, more grace, more mercy, more majesty, more love than Jesus. To the true Christian, there is a deep love for the Lord, which comes from the Holy Spirit within. There is a response to the name Jesus. You know, sometimes we sing. Well, we don't, because we're not allowed to sing right now. Maybe we sing in our homes. I hope we do. There is no name so sweet on earth, no name so sweet in heaven. The name before his wondrous birth, to Christ the Saviour given. We love to sing of Christ our King and hail him, blessed Jesus, for there's no word ere ever heard so dear, so sweet as Jesus. And so we have a name that splits us down the middle. And we read as well in our Bibles that there is a power in the name of Jesus. There is an authority in the name of Jesus. I mentioned already that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. We read in Acts chapter 4 that salvation is in Jesus' name alone. We read in Acts chapter 10 that forgiveness of sins is in his name alone. We read in Acts chapter 2 that believers are baptized in his name. We pray in his name. We meet in his name. So many things are done in his name, and it's this name of Jesus. Now, in verse 22, we learn that all of this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. I've mentioned before, this is proof of his identity. You know, in Hebrews chapter 1, which is a letter written probably by the Apostle Paul to Jewish Christian, we read this, that God spoke to us in times past by the prophets, and he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And so we learn that centuries of prophecy pointing people towards God, and people were so disobedient, and God said, I know what I will do. I will send the heir. They will respect him. And we learn that even though God has spoken in these last days by his Son in Hebrews chapter 1, and this is it, this is God speaking to us by his Son. We learn that, we read this in a parable that the Lord spoke, that it's as if those to whom he came, those to whom he was sent, kind of said to each other, look, we've had the prophets and we've sorted them out. We've got rid of them. This is the heir. We're going to kill him. And that's exactly what happened later. Later, of course, as Jesus lived his life and demonstrated his power. It's a strange thing that the most miraculous demonstration of Christ's power was at the grave of Lazarus. 4 days dead, Lazarus. He stinks by now. And Jesus stood outside the grave and he shouted, Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And we read something very interesting. After that, the most powerful of miracles in John chapter 11, we read that it was because of that that they conspired to put him to death. Now, here he is in his showing his power. I wasn't going to say any of this. It's not related directly to the passage, but I kind of get slightly carried away talking about this topic. But it shows that he had that power, and he was speaking to the nation, and he was Emmanuel, God with us. And he was healing people, raising people from the dead. And this world hated him to the extent that they just resolved to put him to death. I'm coming to the end now, and there's not much more to say, but to point out the obedience of Joseph. And Joseph, in verse 24, we read that Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Here we see his obedience. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. We see the obedience of Joseph. We see purity in their relationship. And what a testament it is to the man. He was obedient in calling his name Jesus. What's the big picture here as we wrap up the message? What's the big picture? Well, we see the fulfillment of prophecy. I've mentioned it before. So many prophecies pointing forward to Jesus Christ, and specifically directly mentioned from Isaiah chapter 7 in this passage, that the virgin will be with child and shall bring forth a son, and that son would be God with us, Emmanuel. We see the fulfillment of prophecy. You wonder why you can trust in Jesus? You can trust in Jesus because things like this prove that he was and is who he said he was, and we can trust in him. The other thing to point out as I close is that the words that we're reading, which we can read so glibly and so quickly and not even take in properly sometimes, we read them so fast. We are looking right now at the fulcrum point in history. This is a point in history where it says a before and after, quite literally in our calendars, BC and AD. This splits a human time right down the middle. There was a time when God hadn't appeared to men through his Son. We can look back on Christ having entered the world. We actually live in a very privileged time. Most of this world's history was before Christ. We live in a time when we can look back on God having come into the world in the form of his Son. This gives us a responsibility above those who have lived before, I would say, because God has spoken to us through his Son directly. And my challenge is this: Do you believe it? Maybe you do believe it. And I want to, maybe if we go through these words, what I want is for us to be encouraged in our Christian faith. As Christians particularly, we can read these words very quickly and not take them in. But we must be encouraged as we are reminded of the identity of Christ. We must be encouraged as we're reminded that he is God with us, Emmanuel. And this is the fulcrum point in human history. I just want to close by thinking about this, that this is the Son of God who came into the world. He was human, but he was God. He was the Son of God. And I just want to close with this thought. We read in our Bibles that he that has the Son has life. And the whole point of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming into the world is so that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Maybe you're struggling during lockdown. I am. I'll be honest. I'm struggling. I find certain things very, very hard. But maybe you're struggling in a deeper sense. Our biggest struggles should be regarding our sin. And our biggest struggle should be regarding our guilt before our holy God. We must look into our lives and understand that our fundamental need from Jesus Christ is not to be kind of coaxed along and encouraged in the way. Our fundamental need is to come to a point where he becomes our saviour and cleanses us from our sins. This is why he came into the world. The Bible says this, that he that has the Son has life. And it says this, that he that hath not the Son hath not life. You know, this is the biggest gift of God in the history of time. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son hath not life. I just want to say thank you very much. Thanks for listening. Thank you for putting up with me going off on my little tangent. But I hope that the words that we've read may speak to us and encourage us as Christians. And maybe if you're looking for the truth, that they may encourage you to keep seeking and that they may help to underline to you that Jesus is who he said he was. And his whole life is characterized by the supernatural and by the miraculous. But thank you for listening. And I'm going to just close with a word of prayer and then we'll hand back to Paul. Father, we just come before you. I want to say thank you that we can open your word and that we can gather together even in this way and that we can consider the truth of it. Father, I want to say thank you to you that you sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. I want to say thank you that you would think about me and you would think about the others here and indeed everybody in the world in this way, that you would send your Son that he might give his life as a ransom for all. Father, I want to say thank you for that. And I ask that you'd bless us all as we've opened your word and studied it, read it together. Father, I pray for any who are listening, any who have joined this meeting, who do not know the loving kindness of Christ. Father, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them in your Son, that you would underline the truth of these words and that people may trust in you. Help us as Christians, Father, this week. Help us to go out in your strength, be reassured in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, reassured in his name, in his authority, that he was who he was and is who he said he was. Father, we worship you. And we worship your Son in Jesus' name.